in chapter 3 still. First chapter, predominantly, Paul looks at doctrines in regards to the Lord Jesus, laying out who he is. He follows that through into chapter 2, but as well as that, looks at the false doctrines of those that were hindering the church. But as you would be aware, if you've been coming regularly, once we get to chapter 3, he looks at the practical side of Christian living, the nitty-gritties of the Christian life. And we've been looking at various things that we're told we are as believers to put off. These are things that aren't appropriate for a Christian to have on them or doing in their life, and to replace that with certain things that show that we are truly the children of God. And as I've been focusing more, where we're able to show the love of God and the love of Christ to one another as well. If we want to show Christ's love to each other, there are certain things we shouldn't be doing, and there are other things that we should be doing. And today we're going to continue to look at our words, what we say to each other and about each other. Last week we looked at blasphemy, and we saw how we are not to speak evil of each other in that manner of smearing each other's character or name or even our motives. But blasphemy was just one of three things that the Lord tells us to put off when referring to our mouth. And so let's just have a look at verse 8 and 9. I'll read that and we'll see what the other two things are. Verse 8, "But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds." So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that we have a God that, Lord, is perfect in every way. And Lord, we understand that we're not going to be perfect. Yet, Lord, you want us to be a reflection of you in this world. We know that you are progressively changing us to be in that image of the Lord Jesus. I pray that we would not fight against that work, but Lord, we'd submit to that work of sanctification in our life that the Holy Spirit wants to do in each one of us. That, Lord, we may be that trophy and testimony of your workmanship, proving that, Lord, you are a God of miracles in every way. And that, Lord, we would be beneficiaries of this as we become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We can enjoy that love of Christ as it dwells richly in each one of us. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd be at work in us today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you didn't notice, the other two things mentioned in regards to our words for one another that is mentioned here is filthy communication and lying. And so let's have a look at these two things this morning. First one, filthy communication. Now these two words, filthy and communication, in the Greek really is probably best translated deformed words. Deformed words. So it seems to be speaking in a way where God didn't design us to be speaking. For example, we know that God designed our arm, and we know that arms were designed to look a particular way, and they were to be used in a particular way as well. And we know that if an arm doesn't look the way that it was designed, it doesn't function the way that it was designed to function, we would refer to that as a deformed arm. Maybe that's not appropriate or the right way you say it these days, but that's how you'd grow up. It's a deformed arm. Well, here we're told that there is a certain way that God designed us to speak.
And when we don't speak in that way, he considers that as being deformed words. Speaking in a way that isn't right, that is shameful, is certainly not the way that God wants us to use our words. And really, there are plenty of shameful ways that we can use our words. We saw last week that we can use our words to blaspheme others, which are really deformed words. God never meant us to use our words to speak in that manner. We're going to see how lying to each other are deformed words. God didn't design us, our words, to be used in a manner to deceive one another as well. Really, when we get angry, wrathful, and malicious, we can be very abusive, and we can cut people down, and we can use our words in a deformed way in that manner as well. But here, when it's referring to these words, deformed words, we have that sense that it's referring to obscene use of words, thus translated filthy communication, those immoral words that are spoken, words that dishonor the Savior and the name that we bear. And so that means what we're told here is, as believers, we're to put off any type of speech that is filthy, that is borderline filthy, or maybe words that have a double meaning, and we know that it has a double meaning, yet we still use it just as a way of being slightly filthy. Now, you might be sitting there and thinking, well, surely that wouldn't happen amongst Christians. And you might be shocked. Well, why is he even talking about this subject? And if you are shocked to think that a Christian or Christians would speak in these ways, filthy, or use innuendos with a double meaning, well, I'm relieved, all right? That's good if you're shocked to think that a Christian would speak like that. That's how it should be. Whoa, no, surely a Christian wouldn't speak like that. Sadly, that's not often the case. You might be sitting there and thinking, well, I'm not shocked because I've heard it before. I've heard it irregularly in the past and maybe in the present. I don't know. You're not shocked, and that's sad. Because I'm not shocked because I've been involved and I've also been around those who have done that. Well, in the past, but it's been there. Or you might be sitting there and you're not shocked, but you're actually feeling guilty because you know it happens because you do it. And the Holy Spirit's pricking your heart and saying, those things that you've been saying to these other ones isn't right. It is deformed speech. And it is, if that is the case, well, I trust that you will take the leading of the Spirit of God and understand that this is a symptom of a far seriouser sin. Jesus said, those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. You see, when there is filthy speech or innuendos with a double meaning or saying something that is filthy in nature to bring a laugh, understand that is a symptom of something that's going on in the inside. It shows that there is a spiritual problem. Get the spiritual problem fixed up and those words won't even come to your mind, let alone be allowed out of that mouth gate. Because we see here that if we speak with these type of filthy speeches, well, then we are not like Christ, we are like the world. Because we understand that the world in their speech is deformed in so many ways. In most of the workplace areas, you have to come across filthy communication in some way. Those who go off to a school, in really any school, you're going to find this. On the radio, TV, wherever it may be, the conversations often have immoral overtones and double meanings, or these days they're often just outright filthy. The world is full of deformed words that don't please the Lord. And sadly, when a believer is saturated with this, when they go off to work and they're surrounded by it, or at school or wherever it may be, when you get saturated by this, it can easily start to influence your own mind and then even your own speech. And you find yourself saying the same shameful things the ungodly say. And oftentimes it's put in the form of some jesting, something that's funny, something that may get a laugh, yet it is shameful. Now, we have to understand that the world will act and speak like this because they know nothing better. But we know better as believers. And it shouldn't be a part of us. When it does, there are two things particularly that we can be sure of. And that is firstly that the Holy Spirit is grieved. And His work amongst us is quenched. I want you to turn over to, please, Ephesians chapter 4. This is a corresponding passage. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29 and 30, we have this exhortation. It says there in verse 29, let no corrupt communication, same idea, proceed out of your mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Here we have this exhortation that we're not to allow that corrupt communication to come out of our mouth, but we are to act in a manner that, or speak in a manner that edifies one another. Because when we do allow that corrupt communication to come out of our mouth, it grieves the Holy Spirit. And you can be sure that when there is somebody, if it's not you, but you know someone that speaks in double meanings and has that innuendo type of speech about them, that there is no power of the Holy Spirit in them. They have a spiritual problem and God is not going to work in and through them. And you know, too many people will, in behind closed door with a bunch of closer friends, speak in that manner, and then they'll go off and minister the things of God and wonder why there's no power of God there. It's because there is impurity and filth, and the Holy Spirit is grieved with their soul and with their words, and the work of God is quenched. Can I encourage you? Don't think that you can allow filth to come out and then have the Spirit of God to take your words and use you and minister to others. That is a good way to deaden this church. None of us should be a part of it. Also, when there is filthy communication, we can be sure it destroys the love of Christ in a church. There will not be true love of God, the love of Christ within a church. Don't turn there, but in 1 Corinthians, we're told that true love is not unseemly. That talks about it does not act inappropriately. If you truly love others, you will not act in an inappropriate way. It will be upright, not filthy. We're told that it doesn't think evil, let alone speak it. It certainly doesn't rejoice in iniquity. That is, true love doesn't find iniquity funny. And it doesn't find it entertaining. You see, where Christ's love, pure love, true love abounds, purity abounds as well. Where we know the opposite as well, when there is conversations of impurity and innuendo, you can be sure that there isn't the love of Christ there. And if you love someone, your actions and words towards them will be pure. Let's make sure of that. Young people, if someone truly loves you, their actions and their words will be pure towards you. If you love your spouse, your words, not just your actions, will be pure towards others as well. If we truly love each other here, the way Christ wants us to love, there will not be any mention of impure things. You won't defile your speech by making dirty comments to each other. we will put off this type of thing. As we're told there in Ephesians, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. If you turn over to chapter 5, it goes further into this. In chapter 5, verse 3 of Ephesians, it says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Now, it's not saying it's a sin to say anything funny. It's not saying jesting is wrong, all right? The way some people act, you think they must have read it that way, all right? They got the most sour look on their face half the time, all right? It's not saying that jesting is wrong. It is foolish jesting. Jesting that has inappropriate things applied to it. It could be filthy, could be mean, cruel, whatever it may be. Could it be said of you, as we're told here, it says, let it not be once named among you. Could it be said that it is that filthiness of speech, that deformed words, has not been once heard from your lips? I trust it can be. If we want to see the love of Christ in our church, if we want to see the work of the Holy Spirit in our church, well, then it must be a place where we are pure in words as well as actions and thoughts. And so that's the first thing we see here. Let no filthy communication. But as we move on, we see the other one, and that is, lie not one to another. Lie not one to another. Now, just like the other point, you might be thinking, why do we have to even mention lying? Surely Christians don't lie to one another. I'd like that was like that to be the case. But obviously, it must be the case. Why would God even put it forward and mention it to a local church? Don't lie one to another. There must have been something going on there for the Holy Spirit to move the Apostle Paul to pen this, or he knew that we needed it all these years later. But lying can be a problem, even amongst Christians. Now, when it comes to acting like the Lord Jesus, I would have to say that lying would have to be, I don't want to underestimate other sins, but boy, lying has to be the complete opposite of the Lord Jesus. Filthiness is too, I must admit. But we're told that he is the truth. Everything about him is true. There is not one ounce of deceit in the Lord Jesus. In fact, Jesus said that Satan is the father of lies. And so to be a liar is not to show the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to be like the father of lies, Satan himself. No wonder we're told in the scriptures, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. But they that do truly are his delight. In Proverbs 6:16 it says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. First one is a proud look, and then a lying tongue. You know, if we put it in the order of what we think, we probably would have a lot of other things up the top. Oh, what does God hate the most? Well, there's all these terrible things. Murder. And whatever else you think is terrible. But he has a proud look, and then a lying tongue. We can be very sure that God hates lies. But have you ever stopped to wonder why God hates lying? I'm certain it's not because he doesn't like being deceived, because he never gets deceived. You can be the best liar in the world and he's still not going to be deceived. He knows it all. So that's not the reason. So why does God hate the lying tongue? Why does he hate lies? Well, I'm assuming it's because he has seen from the fall and onwards the destruction that lies have caused his creation. It has caused great destruction in every form and in every way. He hates the harm that lies have caused. We see, as you flick through the pages of history, as it is revealed through the Word of God, we see that lies destroy the good things that God has given us. That's the first thing. Lies destroy the good things He has given us. That began in the Garden of Eden, when Eve met Satan. We know there, back in Genesis, Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden enjoying all the good things. Every good thing that God could give mankind, they were receiving then. And then in the midst of this blessing that God has given them, Eve meets Satan, who tells her a lie that would change everything. Not just change everything, but ruin everything. Ruin all the good things that they enjoyed. We're told, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." Five words that changed everything for Adam and Eve and every one of us since then. Ye shall not surely die. What a lie. I wonder if Eve would have done what she did if Satan had told her the truth. Eve, if you take of this fruit, you will feel shame like you've never felt it before, and you will hate it. Eve, if you eat of this fruit, that sweet fellowship that you have with God will be cut off, and you will be separated from Him. And you will feel alone like you've never felt before. In fact, you will run from Him. You will feel pain, you will feel sadness, and then one day your body physically will die as well. I wonder if she would have done what she did if he had told her the truth. Well, he didn't tell her the truth. He told her a lie. Nothing bad was going to happen. In fact, only good things will happen if you eat of the fruit. No wonder Jesus calls Satan the father of lies. You can't get a better liar than Satan. He is the ultimate deceiver. And that's a very good reason why the children of God should be known for those who speak the truth rather than those who don't mind bending the truth or speaking a lie. Because lies destroy all the good things that God wants us to enjoy. Be very sure that lies will destroy your marriage. You're telling lies, you're acting deceitful to your spouse. Be sure it will destroy a lot of good there. If you're telling lies to your friends, be sure it will destroy that friendship. You tell lies in this church, and it'll destroy all the good that God has for us. Lies destroy all good things that God has for us. No wonder He hates it. We also see, as we flick through the pages of God's Word, that lies hurt the innocent. No wonder God hates it. Remember that time when David was fleeing from King Saul and he had to leave in a rush and he headed off and he went to a little town called Nob, and there he met the priest, and the priest was surprised to see David there and asking for bread and for a weapon. And so David told him what he thought was a lie that surely wouldn't hurt anybody. And he said, "Look, I'm on a secret mission with the king. Can you please help me out?" And so on the basis of a lie, the priest helps David. Goes and gets him food, goes and gets him Goliath's sword. And while all this is happening, there is a servant of Saul by the name of Doeg watching from a distance. And then when Saul is furious, thinking that others are helping David in his escape from him, he asks, "Does anyone know of anyone helping David?" And Doeg puts his hand up and says, "Well, I think the priest at Nob is, because I saw him get food for David and get a sword, and then David rode off." And then that lie that David, I'm sure, thought wouldn't hurt anybody, brought about not just the death of that priest, but the rest of the priests, 70 of them, and then also every man, woman, and child in that town. Wow. Lies hurt the innocent. When we lie, we often hurt the innocent. We might lie and then others get their name smeared when what we said wasn't really the truth. Or we may lie and then others believe it and believe it to be true, and so then when they repeat it, they think they're repeating the truth, yet they repeat a lie. And others are hurt. Or when we lie and then others discover that we have lied, then they are hurt to know that they've been deceived. Lies hurt innocent people. That's why we need to be sure that we're speaking the truth. No wonder God hates it. And we also know that lies cause people to disobey God as we look through the scriptures. I don't want to say that one lie is worse than another, but if there's one that God really hates, it would have to be when those who are in a position to teach others teach deceit and false doctrine, because they teach wrongly. It says in Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20, woe. When God sends a woe on someone, that's a scary thing. You do a little word study on the word woe, and when he says woe, and then what happens to whoever he said a woe to, it's never nice. And he says here, woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. This woe was towards the prophets and priests of Israel who were teaching the children of Israel that what they were doing was fine. God is happy with the way that they were living, while God never said that. In fact, God said that the way that they were living was an abomination to him and he would send judgment. Yet these prophets and priests did not do this. I said, everything's good. God's happy. And because of that, they believed the lie and they lived in an abomination in the sight of God, and God was forced to punish them. If only they had spoken the truth. God does not take kindly to those who tell lies and deceive people into thinking they are pleasing God when they really aren't. And when he says, don't lie one to another, I see that happening in this way in too many places that name the name of Christ, where they have a responsibility to teach others and they say there are immoral practices that are fine. And it grieves my heart when you see people that say that they are representing Christ and they will say that same-sex marriages are fine, living with someone is fine, you know, and all these things, when God says it's not fine. When they will say that devilish music is fine, devilish places are fine for a Christian to go to, there is nothing wrong with it, and then they are deceived. Not to mention when they're told that there are lots of ways to heaven, or everyone goes to heaven, or there is no heaven, whichever way you want to look at it. They deceive and have been deceived. No wonder God hates lying. Lies cause people to disobey God. And isn't it sad when someone has a desire to do what's right and they go to someone who they believe will teach them what God says and they get taught a lie? And so there are lots of reasons why God hates lying. But do Christians lie? I'd like to think people that teach there's lots of ways to heaven, or there is no heaven, or these evil sinful practices are okay, I'd like to think they aren't truly Christians. Maybe by name, but not through born again by the Spirit of God. But do Christians lie? Do we lie? You know, I can see, just going to briefly look at three reasons why, from God's Word, where I see that believers have been tempted to lie and have lied, that we need to be aware of. What we see here from the early church, we discover, if you turn over to Acts chapter 5, in Acts chapter 5 we see that sometimes we're tempted to lie to impress others. I have never come across a Christian who lies with the hope of hurting anyone. I've never really come across anyone like that. I'm going to lie because I really want to hurt someone. But sometimes we think, well, it's not going to hurt anyone. But there's another reason to lie. We read in the early church how a lot of the disciples sold all that they had, gave it to the apostles to distribute to those with need. And we read of Ananias and Sapphira, who, we know the story, sold their land. I guess once they got that silver or cash, whatever it was, in their hand, they think, hey, this is pretty hard to give it away. How about we only give a part of it away? Yet to make themselves look good, like others, we're going to just say we sold it for this, not for this, and make out we're giving it all. And so they went and did that. Ananias did that. And it says there in verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Why did Ananias lie about this? He could have said, look, we sold it for this much and we want to give half. And that's fine. He lied to impress. He may have thought it's not going to hurt anybody, but he didn't realize that a lie hurts God anyway. And he lied against the Holy Spirit, and he grieved the Holy Spirit, and we know he was judged by the Holy Spirit as well. And you know, although we may not lie to each other in order to hurt one another, I don't think anyone here would do that. You know, I do think sometimes we lie to impress each other. Maybe just stretch the truth a bit. Oh, I'm very busy. Well, maybe you're not. But you want everyone to think you are. Or, I am making such a big sacrifice here. And you're trying to make it bigger than what it really is. Whatever it may be, giving your time. It may not be giving money, but doing something. You just want everyone to think you're really busy doing what God wants, even though you're not. There is that element of exaggeration in order to impress people. You know, children aren't just guilty of this. I know children are. I mean, they're saying, well, my dad's bigger than your dad. Well, I remember having this conversation when I'm little. My dad is so big, he can't even fit under the door, you know. My dad's only a little short fella, actually, or was. A lot of exaggeration. It's not just children. Adults can exaggerate. To impress. Is that any less a lie in God's sight? No. Let's make sure we're not lying to impress. When we see another reason with the wife, Sapphira, she lied to save embarrassment. It says there in verse 7, and it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And so now she's confronted by Peter in front of everyone. And he asked, did you sell your land for this much silver? And now she has to work out, well, do I tell the truth and embarrass myself in front of my friends and the apostles? Or do I just tell a little lie and save embarrassment? And she said, yea, for so much. And Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them that have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. And she fell down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. You know, Christians lie to save embarrassment. I remember my father telling me a story of what happened in his church. How, unbeknownst to him, one person in the church asked his friend to steal his car and burn it out. Now, these were people in their 40s, 50s. Right? They're not young blokes who may not think ahead too much. Right? I mean, married, few children. He asked his friend in the church to steal his car and burn it out so that he could get the insurance, because his car wasn't too good. I think we've all dreamed of that happening sometimes with our car. Like, please, someone steal it, all right? But I don't think any of us actually gone and asked someone to do it. And so he did it. And I remember as a young child, thinking, oh, isn't that terrible? We're all talking about how, I won't mention their name, but such and such car got stolen, and we're praying for him and everything. And then about a month later, the person that did the burning came to Dad, just filled with grief and shame that he had done this. So he told Dad. Dad told me how he went to this person. I heard you did this. And he denied it flatly. Nah, never did it. Never did it. It took him about 2 years to come and tell Dad that he did it. Right? Terrible. Don't just lie about your car getting stolen when you get confronted. This is like, he's lucky. I shouldn't say lucky, should I? Yeah. Anyway, thankfully for him, Peter wasn't going to him with the apostles. He would have been struck down dead, I suspect. This is a Sapphira moment. Christians do lie at times to save embarrassment. I wonder how often you've denied something because you think that's a better way, better thing than being embarrassed. Where to omit something that you did, said, would bring shame and embarrassment, so you think a lie will just fix the problem. Let's understand lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. But yes, I know Christians lie at times to save embarrassment. And sometimes Christians lie due to fear. Now, David, we wouldn't say is a Christian in the true sense, but he's certainly a man of God. And we learned there at that time with Nob, with the priest, why did he lie? Did he just want to tell stories? No, he was afraid of what would happen if he told the truth. If he told the truth to the priest might tell king, and he might get caught. So he thought a lie, the fear of being caught drove him to lie. And sometimes we fear the consequences if we tell the truth. Children certainly do that. They'd rather lie to their parents because they know what the consequences will be if they tell the truth. Even though once they get caught, the consequences are worse, isn't it? But sadly, adults do the same. If I tell the truth, I may lose my job. If I tell the truth, I may have to step down from my ministry. If I tell the truth, I may lose the respect of others. I'd like a facade of respect, even though I don't deserve it. So I will tell a lie out of fear. Fear can be a big motivation for lying, yet God is never pleased with it. Brethren, if we're the children of truth, we should be known as those who tell the truth. As we read in Proverbs 8, verse 7, "For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips." Can that be said of you? God says, "He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness, deceit." Let's be known for those who are truthful and not deceitful. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can be sure that when you say something, it is true, and we can believe it with all our heart. Help us to reflect that. Lord, help us to be wise when we open our mouth, that, Lord, we will seek truth on our lips, regardless if it will bring shame if we do, or embarrassment. Lord, I pray that we would speak the truth. And help us in this endeavor, dear Lord.